Psalm 130, beginning of verse 1, says this: Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This illustration is not spoken from experience. It's always a dangerous thing when you're giving an illustration and you've never experienced it. So, you've been forewarned. But I have been told that when you first have a child, that it is very exciting because this is your first child. You're at the hospital, you first hold baby Herman in your arms, and Herman is seriously the most beautiful baby that you have ever seen. And Herman just sitting there asleep, and you think, wow, this whole parenting thing is going to be great. No baby is ever like mine. Like, this is going to be wonderful. And so you and your spouse go back home, and you lay baby Herman in the cradle, and baby Herman is just laying there, and you both are thinking, you know, I think it's about time that we get some sleep tonight. And so you and your spouse retire for the night. But all of a sudden, baby Herman, that soft, cute little baby Herman, seems to have the lungs the size of a 40-year-old person, because baby Herman is screaming his head off. And you know that baby Herman can't speak words. Baby Herman isn't going to stand there and say, please, could I have someone come help me? I need to be fed. I need my diaper changed. I just want to be rocked to sleep. Baby Herman can't say any of that. All baby Herman is doing is screaming, and I won't demonstrate that, but all that, suffice it to say, baby Herman wants your attention. And of course, as children get older and older, you realize that they still try to get your attention, they just do it in different ways. You know, toddlers come up to dad's pant leg and kind of jerk on it, and your child comes to mom and says, Mom, come look at this, you gotta come see this. And they all want your attention. Many times, it will be a desperate situation when they want your attention. The psalmist here desperately wants God's attention. He's saying, out of the depths, out of a deep abyss, out of the lowest point I could possibly be, God, I am calling to you. Listen to my voice. Hear the voice of my supplications. He's crying out to God, afraid that God maybe won't even hear him. So he is calling out, God, if you are there, you've got to listen to me, please. And when he finally gets God's attention, we find out why he's so desperately calling to him in verse 3. He said, if Lord, thou shouldest mark iniquities. The idea he has there is, if you were to keep a log, you were to keep a record book, God, and had every single person's name in this record book, and every single person's name had a ledger line, and in that ledger line, every blot, every transgression, every sin, every wickedness that we have thought, said, or done were recorded there. He says, who shall stand? What one person could stand before a holy, righteous God and say, my name is completely free of any ink regarding any transgression, sin, wickedness, anything? The psalmist is asking a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is nobody. And this is what distresses him. God, you are holy, you are righteous, this is your standard for perfection, perfection itself, and I cannot, along with every other person that has ever lived or will live, stand before you completely righteous. God, what do I do? We understand from Genesis chapter 3 that Adam and Eve, mankind, rejected God, rebelled against God in the garden. And as a result, God, in his just and holy character, had to punish that sin. And so he made a sacrifice for them. He sacrificed an animal on their behalf. But an animal could never repay the debt of sin they owed. And thereby, the rest of us, after that, continue to have that same sin nature. We still have that same sin debt. And the psalmist understands this, and he's saying, I cannot stand before you, God. I want to make this debt right, but I can't stand before you. But then he comes to this amazing, glorious truth that if a holy, righteous God has a standard of righteousness and holiness, and my sin is before him such that I could never do good enough, I could never earn enough to blot any of the wickedness or transgressions in that ledger line, then the only one who could ever repay it is God himself. And as the psalmist is thinking, he arrives at verse 4 and says, but there is forgiveness with thee. God, your character, your nature is forgiveness. The only way that I could have a right standing before you, God, is if you yourself forgive me. And he understands that is who God is. What is the purpose of God forgiving people? He says in the latter half of verse 4, that thou mayest be feared. God, you forgive by your grace and your mercy a sinful people so that your name is glorified. And that's the first truth the psalmist come to, is that believers, God forgives sinners. And that's you. And that's me. God forgives every single sinner. But we understand from a New Testament perspective that that forgiveness was embodied in Christ. That Christ himself came down to earth, God's very son, took on human flesh, lived a holy, blameless life because he didn't have a sin nature. He was God. And that he died on the cross on our behalf. That was God saying, this now is my forgiveness being offered to you because my son died in your place. He was the perfect holy sacrifice, and that is why I can forgive you. And then God's name is glorified through it because he's the one who did it. And then Jesus rose from the grave, conquering death completely. And now he helps us as sinners in a New Testament 21st century setting to understand, I forgive sins. And this is a glorious truth to him. We will come back to that in just a moment, but we're going to continue on in verse 5. Now, he says in verse 5, I wait for the Lord. That word wait is the idea, I'm seeking after God. I have a confident expectation in my God. I have a confidence in his forgiveness. But not only that, he's saying, my soul, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. He's basically saying, I have a confidence in the promises. I have a trust in the character of my God. So not only do I understand that God forgives me and that he had to do that, that I could never earn goodness or righteousness in his face, that he had to offer that forgiveness for me. Now he says, I needed him in that. I need him for the rest of my life. So my soul waits for the Lord. And he gives us a picture in verse 6 by saying, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. Many of us probably don't quite understand what he's trying to say there. There's several commentators that have said different things on what they think he meant, but I believe what he meant was this. I don't know how many of you do shift work at all, but many of you, I'm sure, have experienced at some point in your life some form of shift work or know someone who has. And shift work has the idea of working constantly, that it never closes down. So you have sometimes an 8-hour period, and then the next 8-hour period, and the next 8-hour period, and the cycle goes on and on. Well, my dad does shift work as well. And my dad, at his job, they actually do 12-hour shift periods. So he works from 6:30 in the morning to 6 in the evening. And then his next relief will come at 6:30 in the evening and work through the night till the next morning at 6:30 in the morning. Well, back during the psalmist times, he had cities that had walls around it. Now, we came to your city, there weren't walls. So it's pretty easy to actually get in. Back then, though, they did have walls, and it was really difficult to get in, but you still could. So they would have guards who would be on top of the walls. And as you can imagine, it's not like war is going to be an 8-to-5 job, that they had to have these soldiers constantly guarding all day, all night. No man can do that whole period extensively 24/7. You just die. So, obviously, they had to understand the concept of shift work as well. Well, the soldiers back then, they would work through the night. And they had a confidence that when the sun rose in the morning, their relief was going to come so that then they could go get rest. Now, I think I could safely say this. Not a single person in this room doubted that the sun would rise this morning. I don't think a single person in this room doubts that tonight the sun will set, or that tomorrow the sun will once again come back up. The reality of what the psalmist is saying is, I have a confidence, like these soldiers, these watchmen, those who are watching for the morning, I have a confidence that even though the sun rises up every morning and I know that, I have that much more confidence in the faithfulness of my God and that I can place my trust in him. I truly can depend on him. I can wait on him. So the psalmist is recognizing the second truth then, that we must depend on a faithful God for our life. This is the second truth. The first truth is that God forgives sinners, and that's who we are. But the second truth, he says, is now I depend on the faithful God every day. There's never a moment when I should stop depending on him and say, okay, God, I got this one, don't worry. Never. He says, I'm waiting for him, for he is faithful. Indeed, God's faithfulness is connected to his forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. His faithfulness is intrinsically connected to his forgiveness. Well, he comes to verse 7 and has a hope now. He says, let Israel hope in the Lord. Now he's calling nationally. For up to this point, he's been talking about himself. Now he's saying, Israel, you have experienced God's judgment. Israel, you have experienced God's chastisement constantly when you rebel against him. But guess what? You can still have a confidence and a hope in him. So Israel, you hope in God. Why? For with the Lord there is mercy. We read in the psalm verses that were chosen, the responsive reading about God's mercy. And I hope that we don't just gloss over that. I hope that that's something that constantly just fills our mind that says, God, you in your mercy saved me. You in your mercy protected me on the way to church this morning. You in your mercy have made it so that I can breathe this fresh air. You in your mercy have given me friends and family that love me. God, you have been so merciful. And the psalmist is saying to Israel, Israel, you have experienced God's mercy. So hope in him. Hope in him now, for with him even is plenteous redemption. He calls out to them about a future hope, though, as well, in verse 8. He says, and he, God, shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. This is a reference to the Messiah. The psalmist, at this point of writing, had no idea who this Messiah was. The Messiah hadn't come. So for him, the Messiah was a future hope for a promise that God had made. You and I know today God kept that promise. He did send the Messiah. The Messiah did come. He did come to redeem Israel, and indeed, not just Israel, but all mankind. And this was a future promise for him. How much more should we trust that same God? We have a future hope too. God has made a promise that he will come again. Jesus says, I will come again. He has promised that, and we know he will keep that promise. God has promised that he will reign for 1,000 years in his millennial kingdom, and God will keep that promise. God has promised that he will one day make a new heaven and a new earth, and that is a promise he will keep. God has promised that those who trust in him will spend an eternity in that new heaven and new earth with him, and that is a promise he will keep. Those are future hopes, future promises that we have a hope in because God hasn't fulfilled those promises yet. But we can see from the past hope that this psalmist had, that God is faithful and will perform his promises. And that is the third truth that he comes to, is that we can hope in God for his future promises will be fulfilled. We can hope in God because his future promises will be fulfilled. This is a wonderful psalm. The psalmist is trying to understand an incomprehensible subject, that God in his love and mercy would extend forgiveness to us. I don't know if you're here today, and you may not have known Jesus as your Savior. You may be still rejecting God. You may not even know. You may not have been told before that you are a sinner and that God had to punish that sin, but he did that in Jesus Christ. And now the Bible tells us that he offers that gift of salvation because the wages of sin means death. And if we reject God, that is our eternal judgment, death. But for those who have accepted his gift of salvation, he gives life. Will you do that today? God is a forgiving God, and he will forgive you. For those of you who are believers today, do you remember that? How many of us forget that? God, I kind of think I'm a great person right now. But the reality is you in your grace and mercy have poured out your love on me in forgiving my incomprehensible debt to you. And now, Lord, help me always remember and be thankful that I have been made the object of your life. The life I owe such mercy could never be enough. Nothing in this life could ever repay God for what he has done for us. So folks, our response ought to be depending on him. The psalmist said, I wait for the Lord. We should be waiting for the Lord too. We should be trusting the Lord. We should be seeking his word. We should be fellowshipping together with the believers in a New Testament context that we are in now. And we should also remember the future promises that God will fulfill and have a hope and confidence that our faithful, forgiving God will keep those promises. Let's pray. God, thank you for your mercy. You have demonstrated your mercy to us in so many ways, but the greatest of all, Lord, is that Jesus died for us so that you could forgive us. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that you would work in his or her heart now the need to believe on your name, believe the fact that Jesus died but rose again, conquering death and paying their debt so that they could experience your forgiveness. Lord, for the believer today, I trust that you will do a work in their hearts that they might continually remember that gospel that they have been saved with, the good news that you saved us, and now we can depend on you continually as you do the work of sanctification within our hearts. And Lord, may we also remember the blessings that you have given and the future blessings that you have promised, and may that give us hope and confidence to trust you in your great faithfulness today. In Jesus' name, amen.